to be reborn in a lotus, end of life chanting. Lecture delivered by Venerable Master Tai Kuang in the Hong Kong Buddhist Hospital. What is end of life chanting? Oh, sages, have you ever heard of end of life chanting? Here, I shall tell you all about it. When a patient is on his deathbed and medication is no longer effective for him, we request others assist him in chanting the Buddha's name. These voluntary helpers and the merits accrued from their chanting will accompany the patient in completing the last steps of their journey in life. This practice is known as end-of-life chanting, and it brings serenity and liberation to the patient so that they may be reborn in the Western Pure Land. In this way, both the living and the deceased will be at peace. For example, when a person travels abroad, whether by boat or by plane, his relatives will send him off with farewells and felicitations. End-of-life chanting is similar to this. The difference being that when we wish someone safe travels, we expect them to return. Whereas when we practice end-of-life chanting, the purpose is to bid farewell to the moribund and keep him company until he is reborn in the Buddha land. This is a unique feature of Buddhism and the original intent behind end-of-life chanting. We all desire longevity. Nobody wants to die. Nobody is willing to die. And yet, nobody can escape the law of impermanence. When calamity arrives and our lifespan reaches its end, all those who fear death must die. All those who do not fear death must also die, for this is our destiny. Moreover, the sensation of death is difficult to endure. As Shakyamuni Buddha told us, a dying man suffers like a flayed horse, which depicts the immense torment of death. To quote Confucius, upon encountering the way at dawn, I would be content to die at dusk. This is because there is no true death for one who has encountered the way. For he will transcend worldly existence when he dies. When we recite the Buddha's name during end-of-life chanting, we are showing the way to the patient. Regardless of what the dying man has done in the past, so long as he has done a single kind deed, there is hope for his transcendence. When he is at his deathbed, and people of faith chant the Buddha's name for him, he will hear the Buddha's name and embark on the Buddhist path of transcendence. Death is a critical moment in the journey of life, as it represents the last chance to enable the dying man's conversion. People of faith, we must practice end-of-life chanting for all of those in need. Why do we need end-of-life chanting? We often consider a person to be dead once he has taken his final breath. But the truth is not so. You must know that within the first 8 hours of a man's death, though he is without breath, the 8 sectors of his consciousness have yet to fully depart. The elements of his consciousness have yet to leave, and though he cannot speak, he retains a hazy awareness. On one hand, he is unwilling to part with his mundane world. On the other hand, he has an aspiration for his future. At this moment, if assisted with good action and guided by the voices chanting the Buddha's name, his consciousness will follow the chanting, and he will be reborn in a Buddha land. You have been to the street markets, yes, and you have seen the fish being sold at the markets. A great fish spread on the peddler's cutting board is still writhing as it is sliced into two. its organs and musculature continue throbbing for hours. The tail of a common house lizard will remain wiggling even after being severed. The corpse of a decapitated man will still roll around. A freshly slaughtered hen will wobble about. This proves that though a man no longer breathes, his senses are not completely dulled. According to Buddhism, only after 8 hours will the spirit be wholly departed from the body and metamorphize into a state known as the bardo. Bardo is a spiritual state between death and rebirth spanning across a period of 7 weeks. During this time, the deceased's living relation should not only be continuing end-of-life chanting, but also chanting sutras, doing repentance, and conducting other possible Buddhist rituals to help the dead in their transcendence. Furthermore, there is another issue that needs further clarification. It is said that a man's flesh returns to the dust and dirt when his last breath leaves with the wind. But what of his awareness of himself? Does it also return to nothingness? Those whose fates are determined by the first factor, the weighty karma, are those who have done something significantly wholesome or significantly unwholesome during their lives. The fruits of that karma are hence determined. Those who have good deeds will have their fruits ripen in a heavenly world or a Buddha land. Those who have evil deeds will have their fruits ripen in hell, in the animal world, or in the realm of the hungry ghosts. Whatever karma they perform, good or bad, thereof they will be the heirs. Those whose fates are determined by the second factor, the habitual karma, are dependent upon their habits and interests. A moral man has moral habits, whereas an immoral man has immoral habits. Once an interest becomes habitual, it is difficult to uproot, and when the man dies, without other influences, he will be reborn amongst others with similar habits. The third factor, the death proximate karma, relates to a dying man's thoughts. His last thought will determine whether he will be reborn in the six paths of transmigration or transcend to the Buddha land. This last thought is of utmost importance. If the dying man has no weighty karma, wholesome or unwholesome, and has no habits, his last thought will be without theme and erratic like radio waves. At this moment, if he hears the weeping of his family, the thought of attachment surfaces and he will be reborn in the six paths of transmigration. If he hears the chanting of the Buddha's name, he will feel liberation and be reborn in the Buddha land. A Chinese adage states, "A gong may be struck 1,000 times, but the melody is determined by the last stroke." End-of-life chanting may be equated to the final stroke that determines the entire melody, and can be used as a tool to turn the thought of a dying man towards the wholesome. A wholesome thought results in rebirth in good places. An unwholesome thought leads to rebirth in evil places. Therefore, the death-proximate moment should be dealt with cautiously. The Chinese phrase denoting thought is a compound of two characters, the first of which can be further subdivided into sections meaning present and mind, respectively. The second character means beginning, and the combination of these three elements gives the beginning of the present mind. Hence, thought concerns the beginning of the present mind, not of the past nor that of the future. It is the commencement of the current mindset, and thus when a dying man has an arising thought, We must help him chant in order to prompt, inspire, and guide his course of thinking. This concludes the section on why we need end-of-life chanting. What are the benefits of end-of-life chanting? Oh, yes. I recall when someone asked me, "What are the benefits of end-of-life chanting?" Please allow me to answer. As everyone knows, there are four stages of life, namely birth, old age, disease, and death. And they are also known as the four laws of life. Let us concentrate on the last, death. Death is a passageway from which no hero nor champion throughout history has ever escaped. The only thing even the greatest of men could control was whether or not they died at peace. Everyone desires a pleasurable and peaceful life, and conversely, nobody wishes to die in pain. At their deathbeds, most people experience the following four phenomena: fear of death, pain and torment, unwillingness to part with the mundane world, and drowsiness and confusion. A man cannot die in peace if these worries are not resolved and he is surrounded with the sound of his family weeping. However, if we are able to chant for him at this moment, he will be inspired, comforted, and reminded of the path of cultivation. This allows him to free his body and mind amidst the chanting of the Buddha's name. Once his thoughts are cleared and he is without distress and disturbance, he will naturally and serenely be reborn in the Buddha land. According to Confucius, the song of a dying bird is mournful. The words of a dying man are kind. And this adage serves to illustrate how people are reluctant to accept their own mortality. And when they realize that death is inevitable, they start seeking solace and asylum. With the help of end-of-life chanting, the dying man can rely on the brilliance of the Buddha's light, liberating himself from all worldly vexations and seek refuge in the Buddha. He shall then reach his final resting place, the Buddha land, and therein lies the benefit of end-of-life chanting. Every day you listen to the weather reports on the radio, but from where do these reports come? They originate from the transmitter at the radio station, which emits the report in radio waves. After tuning to the appropriate frequency, the house radio will receive these sounds and reproduce the reports. Just like a transmitter, the man's mind emits thought waves which transverse the universe. Thought waves of similar frequencies will converge and regroup, and so wholesome thoughts will assemble to generate wholesome karma, and unwholesome thoughts will assemble to produce unwholesome karma. Another benefit of end-of-life chanting is to make use of the wholesome thought waves generated by those who chant the Buddha's name in the thought initiation process of the dying man. This initial wholesome thought then merges with all the wholesome thoughts throughout the Dharma realms of the 10 directions, and the result is a multitude of wholesome karma. With this, the dying man is reincarnated in the Buddha land. It is commonly known that a single thought of kindness leads to rebirth in the heavens, and a single thought of evil leads to rebirth in hell. Our futures depend on our present thoughts. To partake in end-of-life chanting is to assist a dying man in the formation of wholesome thoughts and the prevention of mistakes that could lead him astray. Why do we chant Amitabha? Why do we recite the name of Amitabha Buddha during end-of-life chanting? What are the benefits of this practice? Oh, allow me to explain. Before Amitabha Buddha attained Buddhahood, he pledged 48 great vows, one of which stated, "If there is a man who wishes to be reborn in the Western Pure Land, he needs only chant my name sincerely and wholeheartedly. Even if he chants just 10 times, he shall be reborn in my Western Pure Land of ultimate bliss." For this reason, Buddhism encourages the practice of chanting as a method to attain rebirth in the Buddha Land. It is evident that not only should we aspire for this rebirth, but that Amitabha Buddha also welcomes us willingly with open arms. With this mutual desire, certainly we will be reborn there. For the common man, taking part in end-of-life chanting is no different from chanting the Buddha's name under any other circumstance. To wandering spirits and other worldly beings, however, hearing the sound of this chanting is akin to seeing a golden ray of light, a field of lotus flowers, or an abundance of Buddhas. When the dying encounter these sights, they naturally sense joy and a desire to be reborn in the Buddha Land. This is the benefit of chanting the name of Namo Amitabha Buddha during the course of end-of-life chanting. I have some evidence. In 1910, Venerable Ti Shen was the head abbot of the Quanzhong Temple, and he had a disciple by the name of Che Cheng. Che Cheng was parsimonious and saved a few silver coins which he treasured so much he carried with him wherever he went. This behavior detracted from his cultivation. He fell gravely ill one day, and when he passed away, his spirit was captured into the netherworld by two ghostly apparitions. These nefarious beings coerced him into hard labor, loading large cases of silver from the palace's front hall to its rear storerooms. Chi Cheng toiled for many hours, and when he finally collapsed to the ground in exhaustion, he began contemplating his miserly conduct during his life. He was filled with regret, as he realized that upon death, no amount of silver would be of any use to him. When his tormentors returned, they were enraged that Che Cheng had not yet completed the labor and began kicking him with ferocity. In his pain, Chi Cheng instinctively yelled, "Amitabha Buddha!" And the darkness of the abyss was severed by a golden ray of light. This startled the ruler of the underworld, King Yama, who arrived to realize that the two hell dwellers under his employ were slacking on the job and forcing Che Cheng to do their work. After questioning, the king found out that Che Cheng had been captured for hard labor due to his immense greed, and after admonishment, the two hell dwellers released Che Cheng back into the living world. Che Cheng had been away for half a day and arose a changed man. He recounted his tale to others and realized that the cause of his suffering was this attachment to the silver coins. He repented sincerely, vowed to wholeheartedly chant the Buddha's name, and from then onwards was finally fruitful in his cultivation. There was once a malicious pig butcher known by the surname Zeng, who lived north of the Yangtze River. He fell grievously ill in 1923, and coincidentally, a traveling monk passed by his dwelling. The monk informed Zeng, "Due to your many sins, upon dying you will be reincarnated into the body of a pig. Make haste and repent for your crimes." And so, at his last breath, Zeng feebly raised his left hand to pay homage to the Buddha and managed to whisper the Buddha's name before passing.
"Amitabha,"
the monk announced. With a last sincere salute to the Buddha, Zeng has saved his left hand from the rest of his body's fate. While he will be reincarnated as a pig, his hand will not. It is a great pity that Zhang only managed to salvage a single hand. Nevertheless, he will be spared the fate of being slaughtered. Not long after, a neighboring farmer sow gave birth to a piglet with a left foot resembling a man's hand. This foot would not touch the ground when walking and appeared to be saluting to passers-by. When the family of the butcher heard of this, they purchased the piglet and sent it to the Po Hua Temple in Shanghai, freeing it there. A Shanghai Upasaka named Ping Zhu Ti has taken a picture and written an article about this event. I still have the picture with me. This story serves to illustrate the benefits of chanting Amitabha Buddha's name. The meaning of Amitabha Buddha. The purpose of reciting the name Namo Amitabha Buddha during end-of-life chanting is to aid the dying in their final moments. And yet, throughout numerous temples, quotidian cultivation, and even daily greetings all involve the name of Amitabha Buddha. What does this name signify? Please allow me to explain. The name Namo Amitabha Buddha is in Sanskrit the language of the Brahma world. Namo signifies refuge, respect, salvation, and deference. The name Amitabha Buddha, translated, means Buddha of infinite life or Buddha of infinite light. Although the term Namo Amitabha Buddha means to take refuge with the Buddha of infinite life, or to seek salvation from the Buddha of infinite light. Venerable Shan To wrote in a note on the Sutra of Visualizing the Buddha of Immeasurable Length of Life that Namo signifies refuge and respect, and Amitabha Buddha means to practice the path. Hence, whoever takes refuge with the Buddha and practices the path will be born in his Buddha land. As Namo signifies refuge, it also holds a meaning of repentance. The sentiment of repentance is well captured in Chinese adages such as, "The sea of suffering is boundless. Only by turning around can one reach the shore of salvation." And if a man has the resolve to lay down his armaments, then he has the ability to attain Buddhahood. There is a common saying describing children who abandon their parents in favor of reckless wandering, only to discover that their freedom entails endless toil and torment. In the parent's eye, the return of a prodigal son is worth more than gold. Both Catholicism and Christianity describe death as a cessation of mundane affairs and a return to the kingdom of God. This also carries a meaning of repentance. According to Buddhist teachings, when a man is at his deathbed, end-of-life chanting is practiced and the name Namo Amitabha Buddha is chanted to serve as a reminder that the sea of suffering in the mundane world is boundless, and that repentance is salvation. The dying man should use his last moments to reflect on his life, recognize his nature, and return to his original homeland. Where is this homeland that we speak of? It is within our original state of existence, our Buddha nature. And those who see their Buddha nature will return to Buddha land. Guidelines concerning end-of-life chanting. A man tormented by illness suffers in unspeakable agony and hence requires serenity both before and after his death. A state of serenity allows the patient to pass tranquilly and with ease. During this time, those around his deathbed should observe the following guidelines. 1. Do not move the body. 2. Do not weep in the vicinity. 3. Do not create disruptive noise. And 4. Chant the Buddha's name solemnly. Firstly, do not move the body of the dead. This rule exists because any movement will aggravate the patient's bodily pains. If additional pain is induced, the dying man may bring forth hateful thoughts, and this hatred leads to degeneracy and undesirable rebirth. The procedures involving bathing or changing clothes should be arranged prior to his death, or 8 hours after his death. This is the first point to remember. Secondly, do not weep. It is natural to cry for the dead, but as the dying man takes his final breath and we weep before his corpse, it will only bring forth more sorrow for the deceased. It is better to silently endure the grief and continue chanting the Buddha's name to aid him in attaining rebirth in the Western Pure Land. In this way, both the living and the deceased will be at ease. If you cannot refrain from weeping, it is best for you to retreat to a different room and release your sorrows there. This method can be very helpful and soothing. Thirdly, do not create disruptive noise. After the patient dies, his friends and family will arrive and arrange for funeral preparations. These discussions will involve incessant talking, and such noises will disturb the tranquility, distracting those assisting in the end-of-life chanting from their duty. It is best to hold these discussions and arrangements in another room or outside in the corridor. The chamber should be kept serene, and the Buddha's name should be chanted without disruption. Let the dead hear only the voices chanting the Buddha's name, and be permitted to remain in wholesome thought. This is the proper way to handle this situation. Fourthly, chant the Buddha's name solemnly. When the friends and family of the patient realize that he is nearing the end of life and can still breathe, or that he is about to stop breathing, or that he stops breathing, or if he requests beforehand that end-of-life chanting be held for him, arrangements for this ceremony should be made. When they understand the benefits of end-of-life chanting, both Buddhists and non-Buddhists should adhere to this tradition and invite others to come and solemnly chant the Buddha's name. This will help send the dying man towards rebirth in the Western Pure Land. There are three ways to chant the Buddha's name. First, by simply using a pre-recorded audio player. Simply press the button to start. 2. By chanting the Buddha's name alongside a pre-recorded audio player. And finally, 3rd, by chanting the Buddha's name alone, without the use of a pre-recorded audio player. There are a few additional points to take note of. 1. There need not be too many people around the deathbed. 2. If there is a sufficient number of people assisting in the end-of-life chanting, they may choose to chant alternatively so as to avoid fatigue. 3. Avoid chanting with any apparatus which may create a grating noise. If this cannot be avoided, the sound should be marginalized and kept at a distance from the dying man. 4. It is not necessary to burn incense, but offerings of flowers are acceptable. 5. Remember this. Do not disturb the other patients nearby. 6. The body may only be relocated after 8 hours have passed. 7. If it is inconvenient for the ward to host too many people, it is advisable to wheel the body to the shroud room and continue chanting there until 8 hours pass. Then the body may be prepared for burial. 8. If the man passes away in a seated position, he may be left in this posture, and it is not necessary to cover him with additional clothing or garments. However, do take care that the body does not fall slanted. 9. There is no need to decorate the dead with elaborate garments. Just cover the body with a clean bedsheet. The body will be buried or cremated anyway, and the dead have no use for nice clothing. It is better to give away these clothes and accumulate more positive merit for the deceased. 10. After 8 to 12 hours, the funeral preparation should take place, but the chanting may still continue. With technological advancements, it becomes very convenient to conduct end-of-life chanting with pre-recorded audio players. However, this method is not as beneficial as reciting live without recordings. If possible, there should be at least one or two people chanting alongside the recording. Once in the province of Sandakan in Malaysia, there was a man possessed by a nefarious spirit. This man had kindred friends who used a pre-recorded audio player to chant the Buddha's name in an effort to dispel of the wicked spirit. The spirit saw the golden light and the visages originating from a multitude of Buddhas and immediately fled away. The man regained his consciousness and slowly his friends departed. Though the audio player was still running, the spirit was able to return and continue disturbing the man once more. From this story, we understand that it is better to chant live than to rely on pre-recorded audio players. What to do during times when the song concludes, but the people have yet to depart? There is a common adage, people depart when the song concludes. Chanting the Buddha's name means to sing a song without birth. After the song concludes, the people should also depart, and yet sometimes this is not so. The people remain even after the song concludes, yearning to continue the show. What should we do during these circumstances? The situation is comparable to when end-of-life chanting is held for a dying man, and even though the chanting has ceased, the patient has yet to pass. He may even regain his health and continue living for another decade. This is a joyful and auspicious occurrence. A dead man is resurrected by means of the merits gained from the chanting the Buddha's name. This is fortunate indeed. Originally, his life had reached its endpoint, and yet he acquired an unforeseen longevity from chanting the Buddha's name. A man plagued with diseases makes a full recovery and continues living in perfect health. Is this not a cause for joy? Please allow me to provide you with some examples. When the Venerable Master Tan Su was 17, he passed away for a full day and night, but due to the merits from his vow to recite the Diamond Sutra, he was resurrected. When he was between the ages of 60 and 85, I had arranged for end-of-life chanting to be held for him a total of 4 times when he fell grievously ill, for the purpose of sending him away to the Buddha land. The merits accrued from chanting the Buddha's name allowed him to make a full recovery each time, and he lived until the age of 89. People often hold the misconception that chanting Amitabha Buddha is a practice meant uniquely for the dead, and that it is greatly inauspicious to hold the same ritual for the living. And yet, take a look at any Buddhist monastery or temple, and you will find the congregation's daily practice consists of chanting the Buddha's name. When monastics or Buddhists greet each other, they often do so by saying the Buddha's name. Such a practice not only gets rid of the inauspicious, but it also allows for the accumulation of merits. Just as a person preparing for distant travels will carefully prepare his luggage and supplies for the journey, a person hoping for rebirth in the Buddha land should chant diligently, as chanting the Buddha's name is akin to preparing provisions for his rebirth. The merits accrued from this practice are known as the Pure Land provision. If a man can chant the Buddha's name several thousand billion times, it is akin to securing funds for his trip to the Buddha land and is something worthy of joy. Hong Kong is a city with residents of many differing faiths, and it is not so uncommon within a single family for the parents to be Buddhists while their children are Christians. With consideration to this religious difference, the parents may worry that their children will not arrange for the appropriate Buddhist rituals to be held after their death. In this situation, they should approach the temple and reserve themselves a lotus plaque with their names and pictures attached. When they are still alive, the plaque will be covered with a piece of red paper marked with the character longevity. Like so, when the people of the temple chant Amitabha Buddha, the parents will also be gaining merits in establishing the cause and effect of attaining Buddhahood. They will receive benefits from the chanting, and there is nothing inauspicious with this practice. Please note that chanting the Buddha's name is a meritorious practice and allows people to accumulate wholesome karma to bring forth the Bodhi mind and to cultivate good roots. There is nobody who will complain about having too many merits. It will always be true that the more merits one possesses, the better. The more time one devotes to chanting the Buddha's name, the more provisions one will accumulate for rebirth in the Buddha land. This practice can also allow for a painless death and rebirth within a budding lotus in the Buddha land. This is an occurrence of great auspiciousness and fortune. According to the Buddhist sutras, from the moment a person vows to be reborn in the Western Pure Land and starts to chant the Buddha's name, there will be a lotus budding in the Western Pure Land. The more he chants the Buddha's name, the bigger the lotus will grow. In the Amitabha Sutra, it is said that the lotuses are as large as carriage wheels. This is doubtlessly true. In 1964, I traveled to India as a pilgrim and discovered there a lotus of over 3 feet in diameter, and the leaves were larger still. Comparatively speaking, they were bigger than even the car wheels we have here. When a man chants the Buddha's name and vows to be reborn in the Western Pure Land, when he is near his death, his lotus will begin to gradually bloom. Upon his last breath, surrounded by the sounds of chanting, his spirit will immediately be reborn in the Western Pure Land, within the blooming lotus. Some may wish to ask, man is an animal and possesses a spirit, whereas a lotus flower, being a plant, possesses no spirit. Is it not impossible for a man to be reborn within a spiritless plant? My answer is as follows. No, that is not the case. Simply take a look at the wood of our world. It is derived from a plant, and yet it can still give birth by transformation to a multitude of insects and other forms of wildlife. The same holds true for our soil, our rivers, and our seas. They can all give birth by transformation to other forms of life. Owls take stones as offspring, and nestlings hatch from these stones. Dragons of flame, great blazing beasts, hungry ghosts, they endure the burning torment of an endless fire, and yet continue to survive. the body of the void is empty and without life, and yet offers conditions to give rise to life. The winter worm grass is a creature that survives in the form of a worm during winter months and dwells beneath the earth and transforms into a grassy form during the summer months and emerges above ground. Hence it is half plant and half animal, existing at times as grass and at times as worm. In the ocean, there are a multitude of creatures existing as both animal and plant. During Shakyamuni's time in the Indus Valley, there was an Amra tree and a girl, the Amra Dharika, literally the guardian of the Amra tree, was born in the fruit of the Amra tree. There are an abundance of other examples to quote. A worldly womb unites the father's seed and the mother's egg, and the mother later gives birth to an infant. However, we regard this as an impure birth, and a man who chants the Buddha's name with sincerity and purity of thought will be reborn in the Western Pure Land, with a budding lotus as the parent. This womb is sacred and pure. This was told to us by the Shakyamuni Buddha, and so doubtlessly it is true. Please consider the following poems describing the Western Pure Land. Each lotus is a sacred womb, blooming with a single recitation of the Buddha's name. The beings are born with a well-fit necklace of precious stones, their every need fulfilled upon a single thought. Another set of verse states, with a vow for rebirth in the Western Pure Land, I will have a lotus as a mother and father. And when this lotus blooms, I will encounter the Buddha. Realizing the state of non-birth, with non-regressing bodhisattvas as my companions. This last poem is well known among Buddhists and is usually chanted as a method to transfer merits to others. To be born in a lotus. When a man's relationship with this world ends, the world proclaims this as his death. In Buddhism, this event is known as rebirth. Death signifies disappearance and means that the man no longer exists. Rebirth differs entirely from death and means simply to travel from here to there. For instance, it is alike to traveling from Kowloon to Hong Kong and from Hongqing to Taiwan or Canton. It represents simply a change of location of address. It is the relocation from one house to another. Indeed, all of our bodies, these shells, are no different from a house. If one dwells for too long within it, it will begin to age and disintegrate, eventually falling apart entirely. At this point, the tenant should simply move elsewhere. Rebirth is the process during which we leave the defiled, mundane world for the Western Pure Land. Moving into a new world is comparable to moving into a new house. The intention behind end-of-life chanting is to assist the patient in preparing the new house for his arrival, and then sending him there. This should not be a cause for mourning, but rather for rejoice. Grief and sadness are mundane sentiments, whereas joy is a sentiment of cultivation. Usually a man will point to his body and call it me, but this perception is wrong. The body is not his identity, but rather his belonging. It is his tool. And only a man's pure nature can be understood as his true identity. All the tools belonging to the true self will eventually expire and need replacement. Holding end-of-life chanting means to send someone to the Western Pure Land and assist them in replacing their body with a new one. The conditions for rebirth in the Western Pure Land are simple. It depends upon the effort which he dedicated to his daily recitations. The merits of end-of-life chanting accrued at his deathbed, and the power of Amitabha's great vow. When all three conditions are met, the man will doubtlessly be reborn in the Western Pure Land. A venerable monk was sent to the Buddhist hospital upon falling ill, and after some days he realized that his time in this world was to end soon. He arranged with his family and friends for end-of-life chanting to be held. As he already possessed profound knowledge and a sense of mortality, he was able to relinquish his attachment to all the mundane affairs that surrounded him. As a result, during the end-of-life chanting, he remained conscious and experienced a sudden revelation concerning life and death. Before he took his final breath, he spoke this verse. Without attachment towards both emptiness and form, the hometown appears. And as Amitabha Buddha unites with my true nature in turn unites with an infinite light. After speaking this verse, his eyes closed, his arms slackened, and he left for the Western Pure Land. It is seen as a tragedy when a man passes, and yet, the death of this venerable monk gave rise to sentiments of joy and admiration. Death is inevitable. Instead of lamenting in misery in those final moments, it is better to be peaceful and serene until the end. O sages, this is a critical issue that concerns you. Do take note of this. I wish you all happiness and prosperity.